We went to Caesarea Philippi, and we had this Jewish guide. I mustn't mention any names, because names can get back. But we shared on the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ and how you get into his church. And you have to have a confrontation with Jesus, a revelation, an acknowledgement, and a confession. And I made the point, I said, Jesus is exclusive and definitive. There is no other way to God except through him. And we pointed out that Panius, the word pantheism, comes from pan, worship of many gods. And this lady got really wound up. So I did something that is good to do. Lord, here am I, send Aaron. And I sent someone else on the tour just to speak to this lady. But when people are confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ and his exclusive claims, that's where the rubber meets the road, because you can't sit on the hedge, on the fence. He that is not with me is against me, Jesus said, and he that is against me scatters abroad. So this is going to be one of the main issues. I'm going to, this afternoon, go into Genesis chapter 6 and draw a few lessons from that. Before we do that, let us pray together. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So if you have a Bible, open in Genesis 6. And there's a few things here I want to share with you. Can I just say to you, you know, when we get onto prophecy, there are many, many things. Someone said to Spurgeon once, that a man said to him once, can you explain the seven trumpets of Revelation? And this is what Spurgeon said. He said, no, but I can blow one in your ear and warn you to escape from the wrath to come. So that's all I can do. I don't know all the details. I don't think anyone does. But one of the things I want to plead for this afternoon amongst prophecy teachers is that we don't let the things we disagree on divide us. Isaiah 52:8 says, when the Lord brings again Zion, thy watchmen shall see eye to eye. So the closer we get, the more clear it will become. We all may have to repent and say, well, I got this wrong or that wrong, because only one thing's going to be right. Yeah. So we shall find out. But as they did when Jesus came the first time, I guess no one could really put it together until after the event. But at least they had a pretty good idea of what was going to come. So just let me show you one or two things before we move on, because I find it very exciting, the topics you've got coming up. Babylon. Who's heard of Babylon? Babylon means, Babel means confusion. Confusion. And if I can find them, let's find you these. I'd like to show you these. And confusion is the problem today. Confusion of roles, confusion of ministry, confusion of headship, and all those things. Here we go. There's the European Parliament buildings based, modelled on Bruegel's painting of the Tower of Babylon. That's not insignificant. That is absolutely prophetic. And you can find, there's the Bruegel's painting just there in the top corner, just so that you know. And there's quite a lot of other things that we see today that are personified. For example, if I can find it, probably can't, doesn't matter. The second European election stamp shows a woman riding a beast. Have you ever heard of that? That's Revelation, isn't it? That can't be an accident. And then, let me just show you these, because they're interesting to look at. Here's the woman riding the beast. In case you've never seen this, I don't think this is insignificant. Is that on? There you are, the woman riding the beast. Isn't that interesting? On a postage stamp. And here's another one here, which again I think is interesting. This is the American dollar bill. $1 bill. Can you see that? Novus Ordo Seclorum, New World Order. And above the Eye of Horus is everything above 32 32nd degree Freemasonry. that tells you a lot about what goes on. $1 bill in God we trust, and then New World Order on the left-hand side. Prophetic message, the Eye of Horus, which is occultic. And there's a lot of things that go on in Freemasonry, but I mustn't get onto that today, because you'll never get away. Okay, and then I'd like to point out just one or two other things. Let's get these here while we're here. Some of the prophecies I've mentioned are obtainable. Stuart Dool, Lance Lambert. And there's an amazing one here that came into my hands. You can get this on the web. And this was, I have a folder here called True and False Prophecy. I collect them all, Jim. And the people come to me and say, what about this one or that one? Some of them are just flake. Let's be honest about it. And we're supposed to weigh prophecy. And just so that you know, I mean, we, as a church, we stood against a lot of the things that were going on. Kansas City prophets, Torontoism, all that sort of stuff. It's not in line with the Word of God. Because Jeremiah 5 says, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their means. My people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? We're supposed to weigh prophecy. But this one here was written by a man in 1965 called Stanley Frodsham, who wrote the first biography of Smith Wigglesworth. And this prophecy is so astute, you'd think that he was had a telescope from heaven watching what was going on today. And it speaks about people coming and even performing signs and wonders, and then they turn out to be strange or weird or there's something wrong. I want to recommend this prophecy to you because it speaks about the need for holiness. Very much holiness is part of this. God dealing with his house, being aware of seducing and deceiving spirits, all those kind of things, and the way people work today who gain the hearts of the people and then they bring out their wrong doctrines and you realise what is behind them. Be not deceived. When the mixture appears, then you will know that he is not a minister of righteousness. I recommend that prophecy. If you've never seen it, look on the web. You can get hold of that. It's called Great Judgments. And it's a very explicit message to the Church of Jesus Christ. We've disseminated this. And it speaks about the way of the cross. You will know what it is to be crucified with me. You shall know the fellowship of my sufferings. If you will indeed judge yourself, you will not be judged. You don't hear that kind of message from modern day prophets. No one wants the way of the cross. And it's the balancing factor to some of the things the faith word teachers preach. They don't preach the subjective work of the cross in your life. That's the problem. That's the issue. But we won't. Stanley Frodsham, Frodsham. He was called the writing prophet, but that's all I really know about him. Okay, so we're going to go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 we'll be looking at. Now the key to Genesis chapter 6 is Hebrews 11 and verse 7. We quoted it earlier and it's a lovely verse. It's one of the heroes of faith in the gallery of faith in Hebrews 11. These Old Testament saints who were God having provided something better for us that without us they should not be made perfect. And they receive salvation on credit. That means like you buy something on a credit card and someone has to pay in full a bit later. But it has to be paid. Can't get away with it. And so they got salvation based on something that typified or represented the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. And Noah, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Daniel is, Noah is a very interesting person. If you go through the book of Ezekiel, there are three characters that are specifically marked out as examples of righteousness. Who knows what they are? Noah, Daniel, and Job. So they are people whose lives that we, I believe, should examine. I noticed a preacher pointed this out to me from Daniel chapter 9, which is a prophetic chapter, and I think, I don't know whether Philip's got a booklet on that, probably. Daniel 70 weeks. There's a little phrase in there, and it says, "The end shall come like a flood." You ever notice that phrase? Now, the flood won't be repeated, thank God, but the end shall come like a flood. When the hurricane hit Britain in 1987, I think I have this here, I took a photograph afterwards. Can you see that? That's a double rainbow that we took in October 87 after the hurricane hit Great Britain, which shows that really God is a God of mercy as well as a God of judgment. I think that's a beautiful picture. And even at that time, God was beginning to, I believe, speak to our nation and beginning to speak to his church and seeking to do things. And so there we go. So Genesis chapter 6. Now, we've looked at the conditions of the day. We could spend hours on the conditions of the day. And if we had time, but we haven't. So we've gone through those. And now I want to try and share with you the good news. It's not all bad news. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And the gospel is actually good news. God's got good news. And I want to speak about the man that God raised up and God's way of escape and safety. And I want to seek to try and apply that to us this afternoon and to see how that could apply to God's people. I believe there's a message for God's people from the story of Noah. Now, I don't want to fall in the trap because I spoke on this in one place. And somebody stood up at the end and scotched the whole lot. They said, well, Enoch is a type of the church. The ark is a type of Israel. So you've got it all wrong. And they missed the whole point of the thing. I was just trying to draw lessons. I'm well aware of typology. And most people who come and complain don't realize that you probably studied it 20 years more than they have. So I do understand the typology. But out of interest, you can see not only in the story of Noah, from which we can learn, as it was in the days of Noah, you see God's sovereignty, you see God's timing, you see God's program. Everything is beautifully synchronized and God was never caught out by anything that happened. Let me just show you that before we start. You probably know this, but we're going to do a simple arithmetical exercise. And you've all heard of Enoch. Who's heard of Enoch? Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. People who say the rapture is a myth and a hoax need to look at Enoch. They need to look at Elijah. They need to look at Philip taken from Azotus, because we have forerunners already in history. So that's saying the rapture is a myth and a hoax is a big myth take, if I might put it that way. So here we go, and here's something just to show you how accurate scripture is. And in actual fact, I'll show you something else when we get to the end, because when Noah came on dry ground, you can work out from the dates, it's absolutely synonymous with the date of the resurrection. It's amazing. God's a mathematician, he's a God of order. So Enoch begat Methuselah, okay, and he lived 300 years after that. And then Methuselah had a son called Lamech after 187 years, and after 182 years, Lamech had Noah. So if you work out, because we know Methuselah lived 969 years, well then, when he died, if you work out that simple maths, Noah must have been 600 years old, is that right? Simple arithmetic. So Noah was 600 years old when Methuselah died. 969 minus 369 equals 600. What happened in Noah's 600th year, according to the text, when Noah was 676, the flood came? Okay. Methuselah must have died at that point, and his name means at his death it shall come, or sending forth the waters. Isn't that amazing? And that's just one of many indications that not only was God's timing in the flood perfect, but he also gave adequate revelation to everybody to know what was going to happen. How did Enoch know to give his son that name when he died so long before? Very simple, he walked with God. And the key to all this, I believe, is walking with God. And Jesus said, you are my friends. I've called you friends. Only two other people ever called friends in the Word of God. One was Abraham, quoted in three places, James 2, Isaiah 41, and also back, I think, in the Old Testament. And Moses was called the friend. But we're called friends. God doesn't hide his secrets from his friends or those who walk with him. In fact, in Genesis, before Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord said this, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I shall do?" Isn't that lovely? I want to share this secret with Abraham because he's walked with me. And it says of Abraham, the reason God was so interested in Abraham, "For I know that he shall command his household after my ways." It says that in the text. So there's a lot of foundational things here in the text. So the flood came right at the right moment. Incidentally, people argue about the flood. I think just about every civilization says there was a flood. But as far as I'm concerned, Jesus said there was a flood. That's good enough for me. If Jesus said it, that's it. Daniel the prophet, Jesus spoke about it. As you read in Daniel the prophet, so if Jesus said something, you have two choices. Either he made it up and it was a figment of the imagination, or it really did happen. But as for me and my house, we believe it really did happen. And so the whole of the Bible is so constructed that you have to take all of it or none of it. It's amazing what you will find there. Even the name of God, which does not appear in the book of Esther, is acrostically hidden in the Hebrew. It's most astonishing. If you want to check that out, get a companion Bible, one of the study sections. So I believe this book is an amazing book. It tells us the things that we need to know. Like Mark Twain, it isn't the things I don't understand that give me difficulties, it's the things I do. There's enough there to keep us on our toes, amen? And so we need to be people who study the scriptures. So we're going to look at, try and draw a few lessons now. I had a little outline here and I just need to, I jotted some things down in prayer and I just want to make sure I have them. I think they're on this one here. Okay, let's just see. Well, if I can't find it, the Lord didn't want me to tell you, but I have got something here that, no, it's disappeared. Anyway, the Lord will show us what it is that I need to say. Sometimes just little things are the things, you know, small things. It's disappeared. Never mind. Genesis chapter 6, then. Let's go there. We've looked at some of the causes of the flood. We could have spent a lot more time on that. And everything in Genesis is to do with the beginnings. If you want to know how it all started, that's the seed plot. Genesis, in the beginning. Bereshit, the beginning. And the ark that was built by Noah, to me, is a type of Christ, God's way of salvation. It's a picture of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And this ark can give us a tremendous lesson in how we should behave as the end time church. I want to show you something here that is just a little personal, and I want to relate this to two things. In our church over the years, we have written what's called a vision book. And vision is an important thing. Where there is no vision, Proverbs 29:18, the people perish or they cast off restraint. And Habakkuk was given a vision, and the Lord said, "The vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it wait, tarry for it, it shall surely come." That was actually a promise that someone took out of the promise box in World War II when the V2 bombers were coming over. though it tarry, wait for it, it shall surely come. Promise boxes are very dangerous if they're not used properly. Okay. So I also wanted to share with you something out of our own church where we've been for I think we're in our 38th year now, I lose track. We've seen a whole lot of things develop. But now and again, the Lord has spoken prophetically to our church. And in 1989, somebody gave this word which was tested and written down, and I'd like to read it to you. And this is what the Lord said. Now, prophecy has to be tested and weighed. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Dokimazo, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And this is what was said. I keep my hand on all that is stamped with my name. I know what is mine, and the devil shall not have it. Troubles are coming more and more upon the earth, but blessed are those who hide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is the only place of safety. This is Noah's ark from the violence of the storm. Gather into safety all that you can, that they with you might be protected from the storm which will descend upon the earth. For Satan's fury is great, for he knows his time is short. Welcome in the lambs that come running, make room for them, feed and tend them, for they are precious, coveted children whom I have loved. There will be many. Enlarge your place, push up, make room. The floods are coming, but there is room and safety in the ark. Make room, prepare, tend and care. That's a very beautiful word to me. It was given by a lady in our church whom I trust greatly, and the word was Wade. And since that word, we have developed our premises, we've enlarged, we've grown, we're still doing that. We're just at the moment looking at ways of expanding. But even if I can do it, I'd like to show you this, if I may, just to hope I've got the acetate. So we had an original church site. At the moment, we don't own all of it. We're trying to get it back. But if I show you what the original church site looked like, and then you can tell me if you think this might be of God or not. So there's our church site. We don't own it all at the moment. There's the church just there. Houses at the bottom we're trying to get back. All of that site there, most of that we owned at one time. I won't go into all the background of it. Well, one day, somebody went out and measured it. And they placed that over the top of the whole site. And it came out in the exact dimensions of the ark. Isn't that interesting? And we got one or two people who are totally committed to what we believe God has said in our church. And we believe God has raised us up to be an ark in for the days which are coming. And I want to give you, as we go through this afternoon, some of the prescriptive features of what I believe make an ark. Amen? Because it's important that we do that. There are many ways we could look at this whole thing, but I think there are some things that are prescriptive features. Now, the other thing we've been praying is, Lord, we don't want just our church to be an ark. We believe God wants to raise up arks in all kinds of places. I pray that Crawley will be an ark here. I pray that other places will be an ark, that God will raise up places of safety and protection. And one of the marks of what I call the remnant church, which is that part of the church which will remain faithful and loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, may be represented by as many as the Lord can raise up arks in this nation and beyond. And as you look at the church today, as it's being divided and sifted, at the end of the day, the church will be back into the same state as the early church. I believe with all its pristine glory, its program, its order, its purity, its holiness. So don't be alarmed at what you see happening in Christendom. Christendom or the kingdom of heaven is not necessarily synonymous with the true church. If you've ever studied Matthew 13, the true church is something within Christendom. It's not my job to sort it out or sift it. It's God's job to sort it all out and to get everyone into the place where they should be. And I believe that Genesis 6, I found what I'm looking for, thank you, Lord, will be a lessons for us about this ark. Does that make sense to you? God wants arks. He wants places that are secure. And I'm going to share with you some of the features of the ark that we have seen. If they bear witness with you, all well and good. If they don't, you can just say that is fanciful and you don't have to take it away with you. Amen. But I believe everything in the Bible has a message for us. We can learn from it. Okay. So Noah built an ark. And there's a number of features about this ark. But let me just tell you something about Noah, first of all. In the midst of all that was happening, God raised up this man called Noah. The name Noah means, anyone know? Rest. And this has got to be a feature of every church. Jesus, as I mentioned, believed in Noah's flood. And in the ark of Noah, I believe we have a shadow or type, not only of the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his provision in a scene of judgment, but also, I believe, a picture of the church. Noah was a son of Lamech. It means rest. And, or we could say, this same shall give us rest. And if the church is supposed to do anything, it is supposed to give people rest and peace. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a really hard time with all the other members. I will give you rest. The church is an amazing institution. I'm glad I'm not head of it. I get enough problems just dealing with the bit I'm responsible for. To dwell above with saints we love, oh my, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's just another story. If every member were just like me, what sort of church would my church be? But as Chris mentioned, God places you with people, doesn't he? And tribulation worketh patience. And so what I've discovered is the Lord brings into your church anointed tribulators, Chris. And he places them across you, and how you respond to them determines how much of the precious stone is shaped and moulded. The anointed tribulators work patience within you. And I think I've learnt more about myself than I have about other people in the church we've been in through the things that have happened. That's a much more positive way to address things that happen. Anyway, God raised up this man and his character. Let's look at his character, because just to do a pen portrait of a character can help us to see what sort of people we have to be to lay foundations to be in the right place. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just or a righteous man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I think that's a lovely phrase, walking with God. That's really what God is after, walking with God. I was so impressed what Chris shared about the binding and loosing. You know, there's a lot of nonsense talked about binding and loosing, isn't there, today? And you can only bind or loose what's already been bound in heaven. Therefore, you cannot use techniques or formulae to make things happen. You can only do it out of relationship with walking with God. That's the only way you can do anything. I personally believe there's provision for healing in the cross, but it can only be applied under the jurisdiction and sovereign leading and guidance of the Lord. So it's not techniques. It's not name and claim it. It's not blab and grab it. It's not making a technique and it should happen. It's got to come out of relationship and walking with God. And in these days, we have to be those who walk with God and those who are perfect in our generation. God says, be ye perfect, for I am perfect. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I can't do that by myself. I need the Lord for that. And he has to deal with me to bring me to that particular place. We're also told in 2 Peter 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's another characteristic of the completed church, righteousness. There's a lot of talk today about charisma, but charisma without character is a time bomb about to go off. We have to have righteousness. We have to have character. So he was a man of God. He walked with God. He was intimate with God. And God revealed to him his secrets. And the secret he revealed was very simple. The end of all flesh is come before me. The earth is filled with violence. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That's very clear, isn't it? Clear what he was going to happen. And then he told him to do something in verse 14. He was probably mocked, but it summed up that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And by faith, being warned of something that was coming, Noah moved with fear. That's another thing. The fear of God has got to come back into the church. After the Stephen was martyred and so on, you read, it reads there, the church walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the fear of God was multiplied. Can't have one without the other. They're a horse and a carriage. Can't have one without the other. The fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the Holy Spirit should create the fear of God in us, and the fear of God in us should attract and solicit the other way round. Okay, so by faith he was warned of things not seen as yet. We walk by faith. And I believe God is going to show us things to come. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The main places where God will show you things to come is in the scripture. The book of Daniel, which was, when he got to the end, was sealed up until the end of time. And then John the Revelator on the island of Patmos was the one who continued that. And we need the Holy Spirit to open it up to us, to show us how it's going to happen. And interestingly, Revelation chapter 1 starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave him out and you're sunk. This is all to do with him. Chapters 2 and 3 speak of the seven churches, which are, again, see, if you want to know what the, we hear all these preachers from America saying, now, this is what God, the Spirit is saying to the churches. Do you ever hear that? Oh dear, there's so many come over this thing and that thing, and you just wonder where it all comes from. Some of them see more angels than you have cornflakes in your bowl. And that's another thing we need to be, I'm not saying people can't have visitations from angels, but some of them are so flaky. We're not to worship angels. That's why I'm careful on the fallen angels, the Nephilim, but we want to be careful because you can get so wrapped up in angels. And incidentally, the early church always believed these were fallen angels until about the 3rd or 4th century. And when angel worship came in, they changed the script of what it meant. There's always reasons for these things. So I would suggest, be a student of church history. Try and find out what has happened in the past. Because the one thing we learn from history is that we never learn. But every mistake's already been made in church history. Everything's already there in the past. All the false teachings that we see are all somewhere in church history. A lot of the stuff we see today, esoteric knowledge, which some of the faith word teachers claim, or this is a special revelation to us, or some of the weird things, they're really Gnosticism repeated. So we can learn from that. But Revelation 2 and 3 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And we could do well to study those seven churches and draw out all the lessons which apply not only to those seven churches that existed, they apply to any church in the church age. And as it happens, they have a pretty clear prophetic history of the whole church if you weigh them without going into it. And the end time church is either Philadelphia or it's Laodicea. So we can have a choice which way we go. I can't go into that. I've done a booklet on it, but I didn't bring it with me. Okay, so let's have a look at this ark. First of all, an ark is a chest for keeping safe or secret anything. Is that correct? So Moses was hidden in the bulrushes in an ark. God's ark of salvation, which contained manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the law in the tabernacle. It was an ark. Amen? And it was in the holiest of all, which is a perfect cube. And so this ark here was planned by God, and the whole plan of it was instigated in the divine mind of God. I believe the church, the true church, is instigated in the mind of God. We can only understand it, as Chris has already shared, by revelation. God, my Father in heaven revealed it. We can only know it by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't come in the right way, you don't get a revelation of the church, full stop. You can't. And so you have to come in the way that God prescribes through this ark. The ark is a type of the way of salvation. I believe it's also a type of the church that God wants to build. It was planned by God and designed in every detail. But it was not an invention of man. It was foreknown and foreordained in the plan of God. And if that is the case, then in many ways we have nothing to worry about, because if God can foreordain not only the plan of salvation but the church of Jesus Christ, then he has already planned in advance for every contingency that will come our way, be it good or bad. I find that wonderful. There's nothing not known to the Lord. And this was a supernatural revelation that was given to Moses. Things not seen as yet. Let's be clear, the Holy Spirit is supernatural. This is a supernatural relationship that we have with God. And the Lord said to him, there is rain coming. They hadn't seen this as yet. And he gave him the details of this ark, which is perfect measurements. In feet, it's probably 450 by 75 by 45. It's the perfect design for a boat, which many people have discovered. It's been rebuilt in Holland, by the way. I've got a number of cuttings here. Nothing left to man's choice. But it's interesting, it involved man to build it. Jesus was both divine and yet human. So they're both sides. He was God manifest in the flesh. The church involves humans, but it is supernatural. The church is the most amazing company on earth, because it is planned by God. The body of Christ. And the word of God says in Ephesians 1 that God hath made him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. You and I are the body, he's the head. And it's a combination of humanity mixed with deity, isn't it? It's an amazing institution, I think, the church. Who could have thought of it? We are ecclesia, called out ones, ekkaleo, I call out. So we are called out of a system. And it's a wonderful thing. There's no company like it on earth. Now, I'd like you to notice one or two things about this ark. This may seem very simplistic to you, what I'm sharing, but I believe it's extremely important. First of all, if you look at this ark, how many doors were into it? There was only one door. The dimensions are not mentioned, so all may gain entrance. And this is a characteristic of the end time church, or what we're seeing develop. There's only going to be one door into it. Not many religions, one door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. If any man enter any other way, he is a thief and a robber. All that ever came before me, Jesus said, are thieves and robbers. So all those who claim to be God, all those who claim to provide the way to God, what are they? They are thieves and robbers. That immediately eliminates multi-faith and other religions, as much as we may love the people, God's made it very, very clear. Acts 4:12, there is none other name given among men in heaven or earth whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. And this is going to be one of the big problems. Multi-faith, syncretism, embracing all religions, and the end time church is going to have to face this, and we're going to have to stand our ground. Okay? So, there were no safety features in the ark. Do you know why? Because God was in it. God was in it. And how do you know he was in the ship? Very simple, because the Lord said unto Noah, come and all your house into the ark. If he was outside, he'd say go, but I believe he was inside. I believe he was there planning it. And it was a secure place. The designer and architect was present there. And if the ark went down, then God would go down with it, if I might humbly say so. But God's ark will not go down. It cannot go down. And there were no sails, no oars, no motor, no engine, no rudder in that ark. God himself directed the course of that ark. And only the Holy Spirit can direct the course of the true church. Someone said this once, that God has made him, Jesus, to be head over all things, and he will only own that which he is head over. If he's not head over it, he doesn't own it. So that's very simple, isn't it? And we have to get to that place where we trust the Holy Spirit to direct us and build us. Just a few other things because of time, and then I'll just give you a few other lessons on this. While the door was opened, anyone who believed God's word could come in. So whosoever will may come. I believe this is an opportunity for harvest at this present time. It's an opportunity for souls. We were in a prophecy meeting recently, and someone gave a prophetic word before the message came. I was very blessed because we were talking about God's judgment. And it said, the time is short. We need to be witnessing and sharing the gospel with people, because that's what it's all about. This is what prophecy is all about. And I don't believe there's going to be a great revival. The only place I can promise you there'll be a great revival is Israel. I can't promise any more. I'm not saying there will or won't be, but I just have a sense that there's going to be a harvest of souls, a very quick one, of people who will see what is happening, because people out there see what's happening, but they don't see the causes or the roots. They can't. People come to us. Just recently I was in the house of one of our flock, and the Tesco van arrived, and the man got out and started talking. I was picking up weeds. He asked the lady, he said, is that the gardener? She said, no, it's the pastor. And so he started talking to me, and he said, I cannot understand it. He said, why is it that half the church doesn't even believe the Bible? And I said, what are you alluding to? And he said, well, all this gay marriage and all that. I said, where is it in the Bible? It's not there. And then he said to me, Egypt is mentioned, isn't it? What's happening in Egypt? You know about Egypt. It's Isaiah 17, is it? Egypt? 19, yeah. And Damascus, the possibility of that being destroyed in Isaiah 17. So he told me all this stuff. I said, where did you find out about that? And he said, I heard it mentioned on Channel 4. Couldn't get my head around it. And then I said to him, well, are you a Christian? And he said, no, I'm not a Christian. But he knew more about what was going on than most people do in the pew. I was staggered. And then I said, are you a Christian? Do you have any connection? And he said, well, my brother-in-law is a Christian who escaped out of, I think it was Iraq or somewhere like that. And he goes out on the street preaching and sharing the gospel. Isn't that interesting? And I think there are lots of people out there like that. They want to know the answers. They know there's something terrible around the corner. They're asking questions. So while the door is open, anyone who believed God's word could come. Only one ark. But verse 16, the hour of grace ran out. A few other things quickly. How many stories in the ark? three stories, let me suggest to you, could symbolise Father, Son and Holy Spirit, if it's a picture of salvation. Could symbolise spirit, soul and body, which is the constitution of man. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe in this church that God wants to raise, this true church. Spirit, soul and body, complete satisfaction and provision for those in Christ and his purposes. Only one window upward. Do you notice that? If I interpret it right, we're not to look outward, we're to look upward. Lift up your eyes and look up, for your redemption draws near. In chapter 6 and verse 14, you shall, it says, rooms shall you make. Hebrew word karne, which means nests. Not only safety for the occupants, but provision for them. It reminds me of what Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. God makes provision for his people. Now there's one very interesting thing here. Notice in verse 14, this ark, you shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Isn't that interesting? Now the ark had to be waterproof, had to be sealed inside and outside by a waterproofing material common in that area. And so they used pitch. The normal Hebrew word would be zepheth, which is a usual word which is like asphalt, but here, kaphar, the verb, kopher, the noun, and it's the only place it's translated that way. 70 times it is used elsewhere. Guess what it means? Atonement. It means atonement. So only atonement, only things to do with the blood. And so the ark symbolically is covered within and without with blood. If I can find it in my folder, let me just find this. I'd like to show you this quickly. Does the church, true church, value the blood of Jesus? I suggest to you it doesn't. I don't think we understand all that the blood is supposed to do. Let me just see if I can find this for you. We have it here somewhere. I'm trying to balance so many things up here. Let me find this. And I would suggest to you, you study this, because this is so important. We are. Let me just put this up so you can see. I hope you won't think this is fanciful, but I believe this is important. Okay? There's the word there, and there's the use of blood in the New Testament. Can you see all those things there? That's what the blood does. Atonement, propitiation. Chris mentioned propitiation. Reconciliation, forgiveness, cleansing, justification, remission. Maybe big words. Access, sanctification, victory. They overcame him, what? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This is the pitch. This ark was sealed with pitch. So we have to appreciate everything that the blood does for us. We're sanctified by the blood, are we not? There's all these kind of things. How are we doing on time? 5 minutes. Okay, I'll finish in 5 minutes. I was at a conference once, and the theme was redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And they gave me 5 minutes, so I read out the scripture and closed the conference. Okay, so we see blood here. And then we see those in the ark, God's people together, those who were brought into that ark. God's judgment came at exactly the time when God said it would. There are many lessons we can draw, but it was a place of safety and a place of protection. Once the door was shut, then it's too late. Amen. God shut the door. God shut the door. Okay, so just a few things that I believe we can do as we build the ark. I just made a list of them this morning in prayer. Number one, we lay strong foundations. That's so important. We lay strong foundations. I did have a foundation acetate. I wanted to show you. Can I just show you this? You're going to have to study this in your own time. But here's the foundation of the early church. God's bringing the church back to the early church, okay? That's foundations. Hebrews 6 are the foundation doctrines of the church. Starts with repentance, always starts with repentance. Seven churches, it's all repentance, isn't it? Repent. Okay, so repent, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is Acts 2. This is the continuation of the church that Chris told us how we get called into it. Acts 2:42, apostles' doctrine, not American doctrine. Not, how can I put this? Not restoration doctrine, but apostles' doctrine. Breaking of bread, which is they ate together, they fellowshipped together, they had love feasts, and they had communion regularly. Fellowship, which is koinonia, sharing our hearts, is a common life together. Lots of fellows all in the same ship and you can't get out. That's fellowship. And prayers, which is, I don't know about you, but the worst attended meeting in the church is the prayer meeting. Everyone had come for a social or something, or a curry evening, but who wants to come for a prayer meeting? Prayers. And then notice, all the believers were together. They had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods. They parted to all men as they had need. Now, if I tell you this was probably AD, you've done a book on the timing, about 31, something like this. AD 70, it would have been too late to have done all this, so they had 40 years to do it, because Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and Titus and his nephew Vespasian were going to come in, and they were going to raise Jerusalem to the ground. So God gave that revelation because he knew that's how they had to live. And selling possessions and goods delivered them from materialism, which is one of the big problems in the church. So these are the foundations. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, which is the gathered assembly, and house to house breaking bread, which is life groups, house groups, cells, whatever you want to call it. And then this is what happened. They had gladness, singleness of heart, praising God, having favour with all people. And when they did that, what happened? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Operate God's programme and you'll get God's results. Do it some other way, and it's just techniques. I noticed the seeker-friendly guy told us that they really didn't produce anything. He's admitted that, hasn't he? The man in America, Bill Hybels, they've admitted. Okay. And then I put up there, they continued steadfastly. The fear of God, signs and wonders followed the preaching of God's word. They did not replace it. Signs and wonders in place of God's words are probably false signs and wonders, but true signs and wonders follow the preaching of God's word. So just let me quickly sum up this ark that God wants to build. Okay, lay strong foundations, understand the prophetic. Remember that God is preparing the bride because that's the ultimate end of the church. Revelation 19:7, the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife, the bride, has made herself ready. Now, I know people say, well, the Lord does all that at the end, but I can't believe that's the whole picture. I think the Lord wants us to be preparing now. Be ready for persecution, I wrote down, and for mocking. That's all coming. It's already here. It's already subtly here in the Lord's that are coming. And the true church will finish as it started. Won't be denominations. The Ugandan and Nigerian bishops will help divide the Church of England, mark my words. And do you notice Uganda, Nigeria, Russia, Croatia, India, Australia? None of those have gay marriage. Who are we to tell other nations that they shouldn't put things in their laws? I find that astonishing. And Russia is as open to God as probably at any time now. India certainly is. God will bless nations where these things are not done. I put here, deal with the flesh and the soulish. Not just the flesh, but the soulish is self-strength. Where you're strong in something, God has to deal with the soulish. Preach righteousness. Character versus charisma. Don't divide over prophecy specifics. I see brothers dividing over prophecy specifics. I believe this, I believe that. You know, the rapture is here, there. That's, I was going to say it's pre-posterous. to have that, but please, let's not divide over prophecy, because the further we get, we'll soon know what is right and wrong. We're not big enough to listen to someone with a different point of opinion. And we see a lot of this. We're having to deal with this all the time. Silly, fastidious details where people break off fellowship. We're shooting our own people in the foot when we've got bigger enemies out there coming against us. And then I wrote down the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to make him head over all things to the church, which is his body. And if he's not head over it, he doesn't own it. And the only thing that goes back to heaven is that which originates there in the first place, whether it's works, whatever it is that we do. So I've run out of time. I trust that will just give us something to aim for. And may the Lord help us to lay foundations, to build this ark in days of apostasy, increasing judgment, and may he show us perhaps other things that we need to know so that we know how to be God's people in these dark days. Amen.